This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Are you okay with the audio? Okay. So we're at the end of Surah Al-Nazi'at. And inshallah ta'ala today, I don't think we're going to take all the way until Isha, maybe, you know, inshallah, maybe half an hour, 45 minutes, something like that, we'll finish. We reached the last part of the surah. فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبَرَىٰ. الطَّامَّة is something you say for a calamity you can't survive. Not every calamity. The Arabs called it tamma. And they might call it a musiba, but a musiba you can, you know, you there are masaib that happen in your life. You can, you get over them, you know. What is it the poet said, Abu Baqa? He said, "Walil hawadithi sulwan yusahhiluha, walaysa lima halla bil islami sulwan." Close to that, that's what he said. And he, things happen and they have sulwan, meaning they have things that make them easy to bear. You know, maybe you go through a hard time, but some things at the end of it, you can see what, you know, what's happening. You have something, inshallah, to make you happy even during that hard time. But the word at-tamma is not used like that. It's used for the catastrophe that you can't get over it. You can't survive it. فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبَرَىٰ. And you could even, it contains a meaning within it of destruction. Almost like a destructive calamity. And this طَامَّة, it's not just a طَامَّة, it's not just a catastrophe. But Allah described it as a طَامَّةُ الْكُبَرَىٰ, the greatest of all of the catastrophes. Some of them, the way they expressed it is, and it's narrated from Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas, he said, وَهُوَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, and it's the day of judgment. But after that, Ibn Kathir, he said, سُمِّيَتْ بِذَلِكَ. The reason that it was called At-Tamatu al-Kubara is that it cuts off every other catastrophe and eclipses all of them. So even the things that were going through people were going through in their life, even the things that they were going through before the hour came, and we know some of the signs of the hour, the major signs and the calamities that happened to the people at that time. All of those are cut off by the greatest of all of the catastrophes and the greatest of all of the calamities, At-Tamatu al-Kubara. And that is a name that is from the names of Yawm al-Qiyamah, as Abdullah ibn Abbas said. And that name is there to put fear into a person. And what is really interesting is, if you look at, this here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after that he says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى. So he tells us what will happen to two groups of people at the time of this catastrophe. And what he tells us is that the people who were scared of it will be successful. And the people who were not scared of it will be destroyed by it. And this is something which we can take as a general principle in Islam and a general benefit for all of us. The benefit of being scared of Allah's punishment. And a lot of times we neglect that, because we think about the mercy of Allah and we think about the hope that we have, and we maybe neglect aspects of the punishment of Allah. But think of it like this. The people who survive that greatest calamity are the people, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ, the person who was scared to stand in front of their Lord. They were scared of that day, so they, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes them survive it. And the people who were not scared of that day, وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They preferred the life of this world over the next. So those people will bear the full brunt of that calamity that will strike them on that day, which is the greatest of all calamities. Now here, because this ayah starts with فَإِذَا, when this great overwhelming calamity strikes, there has to be a jawab, there has to be an answer or a sentence which comes to complete the sentence. For example, if I say, when I begin the class, there has to be an end to that sentence, right? So this is what, it also in the ayah, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَىٰ, when the major, striking, overwhelming calamity comes, now there has to be another sentence to finish that off. And the scholars of tafsir, they differed over what that sentence is. Most of them said, or many of them said, that the answer to this, or the second sentence that comes with it, is the statement of Allah, فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَىٰ, to the end of the ayah. And others, they said that the answer is, or that the phrase to complete the sentence is muqaddar, it's something which is understood from the context, and they differed over it. Some of them said different things. For example, they said فَإِنَّ الْأَمْرَ كَذَلِكَ, something like that. When the major catastrophe comes, that day will truly be a catastrophe, or something like that. And that it isn't the following sentence. However, many of them said that what is being highlighted here is the next part. That on that day, the people will be divided into two groups. فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَىٰ, as for the one who طَغَىٰ, any طَغَىٰ we spoke about, it means to transgress the bounds, to cross over the limits. وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا, وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا, and that person preferred the hayat al-dunya. And ithar is to give something up for something else, right? The word ithar. And if you do it in a praiseworthy way, it's from the most praiseworthy of actions. For example, a person gives up a right of theirs for someone else. It's your right. You remember that the narration regarding Aisha, the athar of Aisha radiallahu anha, when Umar died and he wanted to be buried next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she gave up her place in her hujrah, in her apartment, which was hers, and she wanted to be buried next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and next to her father radiallahu anhu, and she preferred Umar over herself, even though it was her right, it's her place, and she gave it to Umar to be buried there. This is what you call ithar in a positive way. You give up something that's yours for somebody else. And that's what Allah mentioned about the Sahaba, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. They give up what is theirs for other people, even though they're in need of it, they have a need of it. But here the ithar is not positive. Here it is to give up your akhirah, what you rightfully should be working for, and you should be striving for. To give up your akhirah for the sake of the dunya. To prefer the life of this world over the life of the akhirah. To choose it over the life of the akhirah. وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. So this person, they had two things Allah mentioned about them. He mentioned their tughyan, that they transgressed the limits, and he mentioned that they chose to give preference to the world over the akhirah. There are many ahadith, many ayat that talk about the danger of giving preference to this world. And bear in mind that Islam didn't tell you to ignore the world completely or to cut off from it and have no connection, to be like a monk living in a monastery. وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً إِبْتَدْعُوهَا. And it was, those Christians behaved like monks in a way that Allah didn't tell them to do it. Allah never commanded them to do that. And Allah Azza wa Jalla told us regarding the advice of Bani Israel to Qarun, وَبَتَغِي فِيمَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Don't forget, you're allowed to have a portion of the dunya. But what is blameworthy is ithar al-hayat al-dunya al-akhirah. To give now the dunya preference over the akhirah. To choose the life of the dunya and not the akhirah. The dunya is supposed to be a slave for you, a servant for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many times He told us that He gave us the things in this dunya to serve us. وَذَلَّلْنَاهَا. We have made it like subjugated for you. And inshallah tells us about the animals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed them on this earth for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave what is in the heavens and the earth for you to get near to Him. To use what is in the dunya to get near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَبَتَغِي فِيمَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ. Use what Allah has given you to aim for the akhirah, to go for the akhirah. There's nothing wrong with you having a car or a nice car, a nice house, but you're working for the akhirah. Your place is for the akhirah. You're giving your zakah, you're looking out for other people, you're striving to get near to Allah with what Allah has given you, whether it's wealth, whether it's your time, whether it's your intellect, whatever Allah has given you, you're trying to use it to get near to Allah. Look at the example here. Not only did this person prefer the dunya over the akhirah, and they gave up the akhirah for the dunya. Because this is what ithar is. It's not just preference. It's not just, Allah didn't say, faddalu al-dunya ala al-akhirah. Yani they gave a preference to it. Athar, they actually chose to give up the akhirah for the sake of the dunya. They chose to give up the akhirah for the sake of the dunya. And then they had tughyan. They didn't stay in the limits Allah set. They went over and they crossed those limits. And if you remember back to the beginning of the surah, we spoke about the story of about how Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us about the story of Musa and Fir'aun, and that Fir'aun is the imam of these people, the people who they committed this tughyan, they crossed all the limits. And if you understand the word tagha, Allah uses it for the flood water at the time of Nuh. So it's like it crossed, it's like a flood, it broke every limit Allah placed for them, they broke it. They went over it. Tagha, they exceeded the limits. Wa athar al hayat al dunya, and they gave up the akhirah and they chose the dunya. Fa inna al jahima hiya al ma'wa. The fire, al jahim, and al jahim we said is one of the names of. One of the names of the hellfire. It will be their ma'wa. It will be their ma'wa. We'll come back to it in a moment. But here, al-ma'wa here, the word al-ma'wa here, the use of the word. It's very interesting, the use of the word here. It's the place you go back to. The place that you go back to when everything is done. A person goes back to where? What's their final ending place they end in? It is al-jahim, the fire. وَالْعِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ. And as for the one who feared standing or feared the position. And here there are two, there are two that we can highlight here. In fact, I'm going to bring up the translation, I'm going to bring you up some, let's see. Because we have some. So here, من خاف مقام ربه. من خاف مقام ربه. He was scared of standing in front of his Lord. Or he was scared of Allah's status. Depending on whether what the word maqam means here. He was scared of the position of his Lord. He was scared of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Allah, who Allah is and Allah's names and his attributes and actions and those which are related to Yawm al-Qiyamah. Or he was scared of al-Qiyam bayna yaday Rabbihi, standing before his Lord. وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. And he prohibited his soul from its desires. Prohibiting your soul from its desires. This is a part of tazkiyatun nafs, right? Purifying your soul. That you prevent your soul from what it desires. Because the soul is ammaratun bisu. The soul is constantly inclined to evil. If it is not corrected through Islam, and if it is not corrected through a tazkiyah, through purifying yourself through istighfar and through turning to Allah and through doing righteous deeds. Tazkiyatun nafs is divided into two parts, right? Because the word tazkiyah itself comes in two parts. The word zakat, originally the word zakah, is two parts. The first half of zakah is at-tathir or at-tahara. Tathir is better. It's the act of cleaning. That's what the word zakah means, right? To clean something. And the second half is an-nama, to develop and build your soul. So tazkiyatun nafs has two parts to it. It has cleaning the soul from the filth that has attached itself to it, or the filth that it inclines towards, the wrong things it inclines towards. Whether they are shahawat or shubuhat, whether they are misconceptions or whether they are desires. And the second half is developing and nurturing the soul, because the word zakah or tazkiyah includes an-nama, which is building up and developing your soul. So tazkiyah will come through staying away from the haram, or tathir will come through staying away from the haram, and an-nama will come from doing righteous deeds. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about prohibiting the soul from its desires. The soul is inclined towards what is evil. The more the soul is purified, the more it will be mustaqima, it will be upright. But it inclines itself. You know, you have things you want to do that you know you're not allowed to do. You have things you want to do that you know are not right to do. To be from the people of Jannah, you have to prohibit your soul from what it desires. And what it desires actually here does not necessarily have to be necessary, even though the zahir of the ayah is that the desires here are the desires which are muharram. And that's what the ayah means generally. The desires here, al-hawa, are the desires which are evil. However, even prohibiting yourself from the things you desire that are not good for you generally can also come within the ayah. Prohibiting yourself from things which, even though it may not be haram in the sharia, but you know they are taking you away from that which brings you near to Allah. So this is where we talk about even leaving some of the mubahat, some of the things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made halal, leaving those things in order to get nearer to Allah Azza wa Jalla. What Allah requires from you to be from the people of Jannah is to leave the haram. But if you are striving for something more than that, and you want to be a person who is striving for that which is in the highest and the higher places of paradise, you have to be willing to leave what is halal as well, not just what is haram. Yes, leaving what is haram, that is the beginning of what is required from you, to leave what is haram. And that's what is the description of the people of Jannah, and that's what the ayah means here. وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. However, if you want to be from the people of the higher or the highest positions in paradise, then you have to be willing to give up what Allah made halal for you as well. Istihbaba, any out of, in a recommended sense, not in the sense that it's wajib for you, but in the sense that if you don't get rid of the things which are stopping you from getting near to Allah, then ultimately, it is your position, yawm al-qiyamah, that will suffer for it. And the reason I mention this is that many of us are striving and making our efforts to leave the haram. And we don't say that we have done so, but we say that we are trying to do so. But we find that the shaitan doesn't stop there. The shaitan begins with attempting for you to leave Islam and to do a shirk and to do al-kufr. And if you can't get that, then he will try for you to do bid'ah, innovations, because people don't repent from them. And if he can't get you to do that, then he will go to the other major sins in preference. I mean, the bigger, the better. And if he can't do that, he will get you to repeatedly do minor sins, because they gather together like a major sin to destroy a person. And if he can't do that, then he's going to busy you with al-mubahat. Busy you with things that you love doing. Oh, I love doing this. And it's not haram. It'd be eating or, you know, sleeping or, you know, relaxing with my friends. But how many things are being missed from the things that take a person to paradise? So ultimately, we have to be willing to stop our soul from what it desires in a complete sense. What is haram and what is not good for us, from the things that may not be haram in of themselves, but they're not bringing us nearer to Allah, they're not bringing us nearer to paradise. So controlling the soul is one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to do, or describes the people of Jannah as doing. وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ, that they prohibit themselves from their desires. Fearing Allah. So if we look at the previous two ayat, before that, one ayat. فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَىٰ. So this, the person who went to Jahannam, their description was that they crossed all limits. They crossed all of the bounds. The description of the person who is from the people of Jannah is وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. Every time their soul craved something that was beyond Allah's limit, they stopped themselves. And they controlled their soul. Controlling the nafs is not easy, because the nafs does not submit easily. It doesn't give in easily and it doesn't submit easily. I remember one of my mashayikh saying to me, your nafs is like a camel. Have you ever, you know, tried to make a camel sit? It's not easy. It requires a lot of pulling and effort and strength to make the camel sit. But if you keep doing it again and again, eventually it will sit for you on that particular issue. Your nafs will settle for you on this particular issue. So for every issue you find yourself straying in, you have to prohibit your nafs from its desires. And you have to remember, the shaitan's job is what? What is the shaitan doing? The shaitan is calling you. وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ وَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانِ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. The shaitan is calling you and you answer him. And he's calling you in accordance to your hawa, what you desire. And that's why if you look at people, you need to know your own nafs. knowing your nafs is really important. To implement this ayah, to know your nafs is so important. Because there are things that would tempt one of us that would not tempt the other person. And something my nafs would be tempted by, if it was put in front of you, you wouldn't look at it again. And something your nafs would be tempted by, and if it was put in front of me, I might not look at it. That doesn't mean I'm safe around the things which are haram, but that a person realizes that it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone is the same. You have things that you are vulnerable to, things the shaitan knows that. And remember, your nafs is craving it, and the shaitan amplifies that. That's what the shaitan does. He amplifies what your nafs is already craving. So your nafs is calling out to you and saying, you know, this would be really good. This would be, you know, you'll enjoy it. Tawbah comes later. Inshallah, you'll make istighfar. And the shaitan comes along and amplifies that and makes it seem 10 times better than your nafs thought about it. So you have to be willing to make sacrifices for, and this is why I want to highlight this here. The description of وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا and the description of وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. Someone, every time the dunya came, they put the dunya over the deen. The other person, what are they doing? They are making elements of the dunya haram for themselves because they know that it's going to take them away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. As for the one who fears standing in front of his Lord, the one who prefers the dunya and the one who transgresses the limits doesn't fear standing in front of Allah. Here, for this, the beginning of the ayah, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ, what you have to think about here is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَةُ الْكُبَرَى, that this is a day of the worst calamity, the greatest calamity that will ever be, the worst calamity that could ever be. The people who were scared of that calamity are the ones who get saved. And the people who didn't care about it, وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, and they preferred the life of this world, and they chose it, and they sold their akhirah for a small price in this dunya, they don't survive it. The people who survive it are the ones who are scared of it, who are scared of standing in front of Allah Azza wa Jal, or who are scared of Allah's attributes. مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ, and are scared of Allah's status. And there's no reason why we can't take both of those meanings in the ayah, because they don't contradict them each other. So the person was scared of Allah's maqam. They were scared of Allah's status, and they were scared, and Allah's status is, we know it through His names and His attributes and His actions. They were scared of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they knew from Allah's names and attributes and actions that which made them scared of what was going to happen. And because of that fear of what was going to happen, نَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, that person prevented their soul from what it desired because of their fear of Allah and their fear of standing in front of Allah. And this also, we can take the value of the fear of Allah and the importance of it, of the fear of Allah. If you remember earlier on in the surah, we can link this also to what Musa said to Fir'aun. What did Musa say to Fir'aun? فَهَلْ لَكَ إِلَىٰ أَن تَزَكَّى وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَى. We said he called Fir'aun to a tazkiyah, yani tazkiyah to nafs. And yuzakkiya nafsahu, to leave his sins and to repent to Allah and to purify his soul and to control his nafs and to know Allah Azza wa Jal. وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ, I will guide you to Allah, meaning to His names and attributes, to teach you about Allah. فَتَخْشَى, and you are now going to be scared of Allah. الْخَوْفِ الْمَبْنِي عَلَىٰ عِلْمِ, the fear that is built upon knowledge, not because الْخَشْيَة is الْخَوْف مَعَ الْعِلْمِ, it's fear with knowledge. خَشْيَة is fear and knowledge together. So subhanAllah, Fir'aun was called to this. And this is from the things that you can tie between the ayat, al-rabt bayn al-ayat, how you can join between the ayat here. Fir'aun was called to control his nafs and to purify it, and he was called to fear Allah through knowing his names and attributes and what Musa guided him to know about Allah. And those who were successful when that calamity came, they are those people who did what Musa invited Fir'aun to. And yet Fir'aun refused. And he turned away. And so, the sa'i of Fir'aun, it was a sa'i fil ma'asiyah. He was rushing and making his efforts in disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal. And the sa'i of the people of Jannah was a sa'i fi ta'atillah. They were rushing to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and obeying Allah Azza wa Jal encompasses prohibiting the nafs from what it desires. فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Where will they go back to? And where will they find refuge? Where will they find their final place or their resting place to be? Al-Jannah, in paradise. Now, let me see, did we cover all the points, Kathir? Before that, we didn't cover the two ayahs after we jumped, because we were talking about At-Tamat al-Kubara. يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. And here we talked about as-sa'i, that's what reminded me. يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. We said as-sa'i generally is used for actions, al-amal, but it's used for actions that with striving. In more than just al-amal it could be lazy, with laziness, and as-sa'i is used for actions which are strived for, and as-sa'i can be for good or for bad, and that's why Ibn Kathir, he said يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى أَيْ حِينَ إِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ ابْنُ آدَمْ جَمِيعَ عَمَلِهِ خَيْرَهُ وَشَرَّهُ. On that time, the son of Adam will remember all of their actions, whether good or bad. Because ma sa'a here, everything that person did, everything that he went out to do and set out to do, whether good or bad. And as we said, as-sa'i, it can mean al-khayr, or it can be fil khayri wa fil shar. It can be for good and it can be for bad. And that's why we mentioned early on in the surah regarding the statement of Allah, ثُمَّ أَدَبَرَ يَسْعَى. The sa'i here was Fir'aun's effort to gather his people to claim الرُّبُوبِيَّة and رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, I am your Lord the Most High, to gather the magicians and so on. And the word as-sa'i, it has a meaning of al-mubadara. That it's something that's done, you know, right away and done with effort, not something which is done, which is something that is just any actions, nothing more than actions. يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى, meaning that a person will begin to remember all the things they've done and start to remember. The person will start to cause themselves to remember what they did in their life. So when they are resurrected, they will start to remember all of the things that they had done. And again, here there is a really important meaning. And that meaning is that the one who remembers what they have done before At-Tamat al-Kubra is the one who will be saved. Because on that day, every person, يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ, every single person, al-Muslim, wal-Kafir, will remember on that day what they've done. But either the person prepared for it, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ, they were scared of it and they prepared for it. Or the person was remembering only on that day, they only remembered on that day. And a person who only remembers on that day, that remembrance will not benefit them, as Allah said in Surah Al-Fajr. فَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى, and that remembrance on that day will not benefit them when they remember. And it's not going to benefit them. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. What benefit will that remembrance do to them when they remember on that day, if they didn't remember before that? If they didn't remember before that. We can also mention here, like some of the scholars mentioned, the virtue of a dhikr umuman, a person remembering Allah Azza wa Jalla in this life. And the more you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life, the more that is a cause for your success, Yawm al-Qiyamah, and a cause for you to remember what will happen on that day. وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى أَيْ أَظْهَرَتْ لِلنَّاظِرِينَ. Ibn Kathir, he said, the people who are looking, it will become clear to everyone. Al-Jahim will become clear to everyone. وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ, وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ. Here, it will be exposed or made apparent in full view for everyone who will see it. And from this we can take the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَإِن مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا كَانَ عَلَى رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَقْضِيًّا, in Surah Maryam. Every single one of you will pass over it. It is a decree from your Lord, حَتْمًا, and it's guaranteed. مَقْضِيًّا, something that has already been decreed. So the people will see the fire on that day. And as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the hellfire will be on that day with 70,000 ropes. Every rope will be pulled by 70,000 angels. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla said, فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى. Ibn Kathir, he said, أَيْ تَمَرَّدَ وَعَتَى, the person who was stubborn in their disobedience of Allah. وَآثَرُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, أَيْ قَدَّمَهَا عَلَى أَمْرِ دِينِهِ وَأُخْرَاهُ, preferred it over the matter of their religion and the hereafter. فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى, أي مصيره إلى الجحيم, and his eventual destination will be to الجحيم. يرحمك الله. Ibn Kathir, he said, regarding فإن الجحيم هي المأوى, he said his destination will be the fire, his food will be zakum, and his drink will be from boiling water. As for man khafa maqama rabbihi, Ibn Kathir, he said, khafa al-qiyam bayna yadi Allah wa khafa hukm Allah fihi. He was scared of standing in front of Allah and scared of Allah's judgment with regard to him. خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ here. خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ فِي الدُّنْيَا. The person who was scared of standing in front of Allah in the dunya. Otherwise, everyone is scared of standing in front of Allah يوم القيامة. Also, the point that Ibn Abbas mentioned, radiallahu anhuma, that Allah only mentioned al-hawa in a negative sense. The word hawa, desires, is only ever mentioned in a negative sense. However, in the sunnah, it can come in the positive. Sometimes it comes in a positive sense, very rarely, but sometimes. But in the Quran, the word hawa is only used in a negative sense. In madhmuman, it's only used in a way that is negative. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى النَّفْسُ تَدْعُو إِلَى الطُّغْيَانِ وَإِيثَارِ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَالرَّبُّ يَدْعُو عَبْدَهُ إِلَى خَوْفِهِ وَنَهْيِ النَّفْسِ عَنِ الْهَوَى وَالْقَلْبُ بَيْنَ الدَّاعِيَيْنِ يميل إلى هذا الداعي مرة وإلى هذا مرة وهذا موضع المحنة والابتلاء. Amazing statement from Ibn al-Qayyim. He said, the soul calls to transgression and preferring the life of this world. And your Lord calls you to be scared of Him and to stop your soul from its desires. And your heart is between the two callers. Sometimes you answer one and sometimes you answer the other, and this is the test that Allah created for you in this world. As for Ibn al-Qayyim regarding وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى وَهُوَ مَقَامُ الرَّبِّ عَلَى عَبْدِهِ بِالِاتِّلَاعِ وَالْقُدْرَةِ وَالرُّبُوبِيَّةِ فخوفه من هذا المقام يوجب له خشوع القلب لا محالة وكلما كان أشد استحضارا له كان أشد خشوعا وإنما يفارق القلب إذا غفل عن اطلاع الله عليه ونظره إليه. He said, this maqam that the person is scared of is they are scared of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looking at them, watching over them, scared of Allah's power over them, and scared of Allah's rububiyyah. And this is why we said it comes back to al-asma wa sifat, which come under al-rububiyyah, Allah's ittila', Allah's watching over you, Allah's power, and Allah's lordship. So being scared of these things necessitates the khushu' of the heart. The heart's going to have khushu', it's going to become submissive and fearful of Allah, without doubt. And the more a person remembers maqama rabbihi, here Ibn al-Qayyim said maqama rabbihi, it means al-ittila' wal-qudra wal-rububiyya. The more a person remembers Allah watching over them, and the more a person remembers Allah's power over them, And the more a person remembers Allah's lordship, the more a person is going to have that khushu'. And what causes it to go away from the heart is when the heart becomes heedless about Allah seeing you and Allah watching you. In the maqam here, according to Ibn al-Qayyim, it is maqam al-muraqabah. The fact that Allah is watching you and has power over you. This is what is meant by maqam rabbihi. So it goes back to the asma wa sifat. And it goes back to what Musa said to Fir'aun. وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَى. The second opinion, Ibn al-Qayyim mentions it. He said, وَالتَّأْوِيلُ الثَّانِي أَنَّهُ مَقَامُ الْعَبْدِ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَبِّهِ عِنْدَ لِقَائِهِ فَعَلَى الْأُولَى يَكُونُ مِنْ بَابِ إِضَافَةِ الْمَصْدَرِ إِلَى الْفَاعِلِ وَعَلَى الثَّانِي وَهُوَ أَلْيَقُ بِالْآيَةِ يَكُونُ مِنْ بَابِ إِضَافَةِ الْمَصْدَرِ إِلَى الْمَخُوفِ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. And in the Arabic grammar part, I don't want to deal with for now. Those who know Arabic will understand what Ibn al-Qayyim said. But I want to deal with the fact that there are two opinions. Either they are scared of the muraqabah of Allah, yani they're scared of Allah's names and attributes, His rububiyyah, His power, His watching them, or they're scared of standing in front of Allah. And Ibn al-Qayyim prefers the second. Yani that's his, he leans to the second. He said, وَهُوَ أَلْيَقُ بِالْآيَةِ. Yani it's more befitting to the ayah. But actually, both of them are true. To be from the people of Jannah, you fear Allah because of what you know from His actions and His names and attributes and actions, and you fear standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah Azza wa Jal said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا فِيمَ أَنْتَ مِنْ ذِكْرَاهَا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ مُنْتَهَاهَا إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنْذِرُ مَنْ يَخْشَاهَا. Ibn Kathir, he said, لَيْسَ عِلْمُهَا إِلَيْكَ وَلَا إِلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ الْخَلْقِ بَلْ مَرَدُّهَا وَمَرْجِعُهَا إِلَىٰ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ الَّذِي يَعْلَمُ وَقْتَهَا عَلَى التَّعِيمِ. He said, the knowledge of the hour, in يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ, they ask you about the hour. أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا, they ask you about the hour, when is its appointed time? Or when is its arrival? أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا. أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. There are two types of a su'al an as-sa'ah, two types of asking about the hour. There is the asking of the people who don't believe in it. So how is that? Can anyone give me an ayah as an example of them asking the Prophet about the sa'ah when they don't believe in it? Many, many ayat. Give me one.
Could you say the ones regarding resurrection?
Even, very true, correct. Even easier. وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. And many ayat like that. وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْفَتْحِ. When is this hour going to happen? They are not asking it as a genuine question. They don't want to know. This is istib'adan. And they're saying it's never going to come. And they're ridiculing. They're saying, go on, tell me, when is this hour of yours going to come? If you're supposedly truthful. So this is a question about the hour from someone who doesn't believe in it. وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. And the second is the people of Iman asking مَتَى السَّاعَةِ, like the su'al of Jibril. Jibril asked the Prophet ﷺ, but he didn't ask him He asked him in order to teach the people. He didn't ask him because he didn't know what the Prophet ﷺ would say. He knew the answer to the question is that none of us know. But he wanted the people around to watch. So he said, "Meta sa'a?" And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Mal mas'ulu anha bi'a'lama min as-sa'il." The one who's been asked about it doesn't know any more than the one who is asking. أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا. مُرْسَاهَا, some of them said مُنْتَهَا, يعني when is مُنْتَهَا قِيَام السَّاعَة. They say, I'm going to find the right word for this in my... There's a name for it, but I'll have to find it. I still can't think of what you call it. I'm going to, 1 second. Maybe I'll find it in my translation dictionary. Not the port. 1 second. The anchor. That's it. The anchorage. That's the word of Al-Farra. He said, "Mithlu rusu al-safina." I was trying to think of the word, the anchorage. Like, where does the boat stop? You know, the boat is traveling on the sea, and then the boat. You have rusu al-safina, like the boat that they drop the anchor and the boat stops. So now it reached its place of stopping. That's what they asked. Ayyana mursaha. When is it really going to actually stop? You know, we're traveling through this life. When is it all going to stop? Ayyana mursaha. When is it going to come about? Muntaha qiyam al-sa'a. When is this whole thing going to end and the hour actually going to come? فيما أنت من ذكراها. Ibn Jarir, he mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to mention the hour a lot until the ayah was revealed, فيما أنت من ذكراها. It's like saying, فِيمَ أَنْتَ مِنْ ذِكْرَاهَا. What is your concern with that? That's how some of them explained. They said, مَا شَأْنُكَ وَهَادَ. Yani, what's your concern with that matter? If it hasn't been given to you by Allah, you have nothing to concern yourself. Your concern is to transmit the signs of the hour that Allah has given you, but it's not your concern about the ta'yeen of it, like Ibn Kathir said, the specific time when it will happen. فِيمَ أَنْتَ مِنْ ذِكْرَاهَا. Who is it who has taught you about it? And if nobody has taught you about it, then you have no, this is not your concern to answer this specific question. And that's why when Jibreel asked him, مَتَ السَّاعَ, when is the hour? He said, مَا الْمَسْؤُولُ عَنْهَا بِأَعْلَمَ مِنَ السَّائِلِ. The one who has been asked does not know more than the one who has been asked. Then what did the one who was asking, then Jibreel, what did he ask him? He asked him about إِمَارَاتِهَا. Tell me about the signs of the hour. What are the signs of the hour? And this is something the Prophet ﷺ was taught. In other words, فِيمَ أَنْتَ مِنْ ذِكْرَاهَا. The knowledge of this has not been given to you. This knowledge should not be sought from you because it has not been given to you. إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ مُنْتَهَاهَا. Your Lord is the one, your Lord is the one who knows when it will come to an end. And muntahaha here is similar, not exactly the same as mursaha. Any, when will it all come to an end? Where does the knowledge of this end? Who does the knowledge of this end with? Where does this knowledge end? Is it knowledge that's been given to you or Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that people can come and ask it from you? Mal mas'ul anha bi a'lama min as-sa'il. Who is the one who has this? Only Allah. Inna Allah 'indahu 'ilmus sa'ah. Any the knowledge of the hour is only with Allah. Yes.
Yeah, and Allah says yas'aluka an-nasu 'an as-sa'ah qul innama 'ilmuha 'inda Allah.
Qul innama 'ilmuha 'inda Allah. All of these came to tell us that the hour is not known by, neither by an angel nor by a prophet. So then what is the role of the Prophet ﷺ? If it's not to tell the people when the hour is, what is the job of the Prophet ﷺ? إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنْذِرُ مَنْ يَخْشَاهَا. يعني إِنَّمَا بَعَثْتُكَ لِتُنْذِرَ النَّاسَ وَتُحَذِّرَهُمْ مِنْ بَأْسِ اللَّهِ وَعَذَابِهِ. That's what Ibn Kathir he said. You have been sent to warn people and to give them warning about the punishment of Allah and the torment of Allah when it comes. فَمَنْ خَشِيَ اللَّهَ وَخَافَ مَقَامَهُ وَوَعِيدَهُ اتَّبَعَكَ فَأَفْلَحَ وَأَنْجَحَ. The person who is scared of Allah and is scared of Allah watching them or is scared of standing in front of them and is scared of the threats of punishment, they will follow you, and so they will be successful, and they will be saved, and the one who is lost is the one who denies you and goes against you. Innama here, also, innama is adat al-hasr. So it tells us that the meaning of innama here is the only. Yani innama anta munzir. The interesting question here is, Allah said the Prophet ﷺ is only a mundhir, a warner. But in other ayat, Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned, إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ شَاهِدًا وَمُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا. So Allah mentioned al-bashir wal-nadhir, that he is there to give glad tidings and to warn. Here, the scholars of tafsir, they say, these are from the words that when they come together, they have this all, each one separate meaning, but when it comes like this, the word munzir, it includes everything. And to warn the people about the punishment and to give them the glad tidings of paradise. And the word munzir here is not only that the job of the Prophet ﷺ was nothing more than to warn, and it was not to tell about paradise. Here the word munzir is mentioned like in summary to refer to all of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet ﷺ for. Then Allah Azza wa Jal said, كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. Ibn Kathir, he said, إِذَا قَامُوا مِنْ قُبُورِهِمْ إِلَى الْمَحْشَرِ يَسْتَخْسِرُونَ مُدَّةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا حَتَّى كَأَنَّهَا عِنْدَهُمْ كَانَتْ عَشِيَّةً مِنْ يَوْمٍ أَوْ ضُحَى مِنْ يَوْمٍ. Ibn Kathir, he said, when they are raised from their graves, they feel how short the life of this world is, or they mention to each other how short the life of this world is. Or they feel it, and it doesn't have to mean they mention it. يَسْتَقْصِرُونَ, and they see it to be like that. It's nothing like it was the afternoon of a day or the morning of a day. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said, أَمَّا عَشِيَّةً فَمَا بَيْنَ الظُّهْرِ إِلَى غُرُوبِ الشَّمْسِ أَوْ ضُحَاهَا ما بين طلوع الشمس إلى نصف النهار. So al-ashiyya is what is between dhuhr until maghrib, and al-duha is what is between sunrise and zawal. And Qatada, he said, وقت الدنيا في أعين القوم حين عين الآخرة. الآخرة. He said, when they see the Akhirah with their eyes, this is what they will think of the dunya. That it feels like it was the time between Dhuhr and Maghrib, or the time between sunrise and Zawal. Ibn Kathir, he said, Akhiru tafsiri surat al-Nazi'at, walillahi alhamd walminna. And that brings us to the end of Surat al-Nazi'at. Inshallah ta'ala, there will not be a class next week, I think. I say there will not be a class next week. Inshallah, I'll be traveling just for one week only. Inshallah, the class will be the week after that. But if there's any changes, we will let you know, inshallah, on the Telegram group, if there's any changes, in case at the moment with the COVID situation, some of the masajid, maybe the reason I'm traveling might get cancelled. So we'll have the class here, inshallah. Inshallah, we'll be moving on to Surah An-Naba, and that will bring us to the end of Juz Amma, and then we'll see where we are and what we do after that, inshallah. The plan is, we said we will do at least Juz Amma and Juz Tabarak, so inshallah we'll be continuing on from there. Do we have any questions from the brothers who are here or on the Telegram? You can.
How do we prepare for the Day of Judgment?
How do we prepare for the Day of Judgment? Preparing for the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah mentioned a number of things. You prepare for the Day of Judgment through doing righteous actions and through keeping away from what Allah prohibited you from. But you also prepare for it by taking yourself to account and asking yourself what you have done before you're asked by Allah what it is that you've done. So you prepare for it by righteous actions, like the hadith when they asked the Prophet ﷺ, when is the hour? And he said to them, what have you prepared for it? So what have you prepared in terms of righteous actions and keeping away from what Allah prohibited? And you prepare for the Day of Judgment by taking yourself to account. And also from the things you can take from the surah as well, is that you prepare for the Day of Judgment through seeking knowledge, particularly the knowledge which leads you to the fear of Allah. And that's the reality of knowledge. If knowledge is beneficial, it should lead you to be scared of maqam rabbik, to be scared of the position of your Lord, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking over you and Allah has power over you. It should lead you to be scared of that. And if the knowledge doesn't lead you to that, then it's not beneficial knowledge. Beneficial knowledge is that which leads you to fear Allah. In Surah Az-Zumar, if I'm not mistaken, Allah Azza wa Jalla said, أَمَّنْ هُوَ قَانِتٌ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ ساجدا وقائما يحذر الآخرة ويرجو رحمة ربه قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the one who's standing at night fearing the fire, fearing the akhirah, hoping for Allah's mercy, making sujood, standing in obedience to Allah, and then Allah said, are those who know equal to those who don't know? Meaning this is the description of the people who know, the people of knowledge, the knowledge that brings about al-khashya, and it brings out al-khawf, it brings out fear of Allah, and it brings out being scared of Allah and knowledge of Allah. That's what benefits you. But the knowledge that it doesn't bring about the fear of standing in front of Allah, and that knowledge doesn't benefit a person in reality. Did we have any more on there?
What are some means that aid in purifying the soul, particularly leaving the mubah for being closer to Allah?
Some of the means that aid in purifying the soul. As we said, purifying the soul comes into two major parts. One part is getting rid of that which, causes the soul to be corrupted, and one part comes to the topic of developing the soul. So that's getting rid of sins and getting rid of the sins of the heart, the sins of the body. And the sins of the heart are sometimes greater and more severe than the sins of the body. And that is done with istighfar and tawbah, with a tawbah to al istighfar. And that's why if you look at books about tazkiyat al-nafs, a lot of the major discussion is about a tawbah al istighfar, turning back to Allah and seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and leaving sin and prohibiting your soul from its desires and so on. And then the second part is developing your soul through righteous actions and for example, the actions of the heart like patience and so on. As for leaving the mubah, this requires two things. It requires, first of all, knowledge of yourself, taking yourself to account, so that you know what is the thing that is stopping you in your current situation from getting nearer to Allah, from the mubahat, if we're talking about the halal things. What is it now at this moment which is stopping you? And that's why this is min fiqh al-abd. Yani the fiqh of a person is that they know their own heart. If you don't know your own heart, and this is from the most important things that you can have fiqh about, you can have fiqh in. It's just to know yourself and to know where you are and what are the things that are your biggest obstacles. And if you see that there are some things which are halal for you, but those things, I mean, the haram is, we don't need to discuss it. إذا أمرتكم بشيء فأتوا منه ما استطعتم وإذا نهيتكم عن شيء فاجتنبوه. يعني you don't need to discuss the haram, just keep away from it. But if you see that there are things that you're doing that are not haram, but they are slowing you down, maybe too much time doing certain things, maybe you have some habits that are bad habits that are not haram in themselves, but they're taking you away from Allah, then you have to consider getting rid of those things. And we spoke about this in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, فَلَقَ تَحَمَ الْعَقَبَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the road to paradise as al-aqaba. It's a road over a mountain. It's a road over a mountain. And you have to pass over that mountain with great difficulty in order to get to what Allah has prepared for the believers on the other side. And so if you find yourself weighed down by too much of the dunya, mubahat, it could be a good job a person has, and it's a good job, but they feel this is the thing that is weighing me down. It's keeping me away from the akhirah. And that requires fiqh, because it's easy for a person to leave something and then regret it later on and say, oh, I left it. And then like for example, we have people who leave a job without understanding properly, doing a proper really asking people or really understanding. They left something because they felt it was a halal job, but it was keeping them away from their deen. They left it, and they ended up with a haram job that still keeps them away from their deen. But it requires fiqh. It's not easy, and you could just, you know, that it's automatic in your mind that you can just say, you know, like, this is, I should leave everything. Because then you end up with rahbaniyah. You end up with, you know, like being like a monk in a monastery, just locked yourself in a room. But you need to be honest with yourself about how you can make changes to the things that are burdening you and weighing you down. Because crossing a mountain, you cannot be weighed down with, you know, heavy things when you're crossing a mountain. You have to be able to get rid of some of the things that are weighing you down from the dunya.
I had kind of very, like, related question, which was not so much about, you know, like, maybe being aware of it, but in terms of the soul, when it's like when I hand up and in hala, what are the ways of, like, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the salah kind of protects against so things like that, for example, if you could give us like a faida on like some of the ways to essentially like help with keeping control of the nafs.
So the soul, it needs educating. And actually, If we look at shahawat and shubuhat, we see that shubuhat are misconceptions in knowledge, right? Where someone is confused about what's right and wrong. The solution to shubuhat is al-ilm, yeah? Seeking knowledge and getting knowledge to be able to clarify those doubts and get rid of them. And the solution to the shahawat, the desires, is a tazkiyah. That's what they say. Not Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim, both of them mention it in various places. I forget which one the quote that I'm thinking of was from. But basically, in the statement of from Ibn Qayyim, if I'm not mistaken, in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, إِنَّا عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ, at the end of Surah Al-Ahzab, that the cure to shahawat is seeking knowledge, and the cure to shubuhat is to purify the soul. Now, as we said, it's of two types. That means that there are actions that you can take away that purify the soul, i.e. leaving the haram, and actions you can do that also purify the soul, but they purify the soul by developing it through an-nama, through developing it. And one of the greatest of those is the salah. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. The prayer itself stops you from immorality and wrongdoing. The reality is that the more good deeds you do, the more you will develop that, and nafs will become more upon istiqama, upon it will become mustaqima, it will become upright. The soul will become upright as it, the more that it needs educating. But my point is here, if we look at the ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab, in which Allah Azza wa Jal said, إِنَّهُ وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. Mankind is in a constant state of oppression, a constant state of ignorance. This oppression, ظَلُومًا here, it means shahawat. And jahula, these are shubuhat. And the person is in a state of desires and a state of misconceptions and confusion. Without Islam to teach you. So you need to educate yourself with the etiquettes of Islam, the behaviors of Islam, the practices of Islam, to bring your soul out of that inclination. It will always incline towards evil. The soul will incline. But the more you train your soul through Islam, through purifying it, through istighfar, through preventing it from what it desires, through doing the actions which bring about the correction of the soul, like prayer and so on, dhikr, remembering Allah. We said, يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. Some of the ulama mentioned this, the value of dhikr in the dunya. And you remember what you're in now, so that you will be saved when it comes to the akhirah. So these actions, all of them bring about additional correction of the soul, or they move the soul away from its nature of corruption and ignorance towards what it is being called to be in Islam. Even though the soul will still incline itself towards evil, that's part of the test. The soul will still, like Ibn al-Qayyim said, sometimes you will listen to the one da'i and sometimes you will listen to the other one. And your soul will be like that. But it will, you yourself will find that tazkiyah through practicing the religion of Islam as a whole. But you can see it as two parts, the things that you leave and the things that you do. And the things you leave and the things you do, like praying and dhikr and so on, that bring the soul into line, and the things you leave, like the sins, and then we come into tawbah and istighfar and so on, that bring the soul into line. And all of those take man away from being zalum and jahula, away from being ignorant and oppressive.
So is it right to say then, for example, that like, because leaving the things which are forbidden and doing the things which are recommended or obligatory, both of these develop the soul and prevent it then from being as influenced by evil, is it right to say that, like, say if you're struggling to do something good or if you're struggling to avoid something evil, then doing the other one may help you on, like for example, if you're struggling to do a good thing and establish a good habit, then if you leave something bad, that might ultimately help you do the good thing, and vice versa. Like if you're struggling to leave something bad
and you implement a new good habit, that might then help you.
Absolutely. But not only in the same habit itself. It's not only that, like the exact opposite, but any good, anything that you add that you were not doing before is going to lead to a degree of purity of the soul, which may support you in something that you're struggling with, like you are struggling to leave a certain sin, or you're struggling to do a certain good deed, so you leave a sin in order to facilitate that. Definitely, the more that you do, the more that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those people who strive for us, we will certainly guide them to our ways. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the striving of a person. And the person is fighting against themselves. They're striving against themselves. And in doing that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them to further good deeds and to leave more sins. And then when a person leaves a sin, and we can also bring in evidence from the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, وَيَزِيدُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ اهْتَدَى الْهُدَى. Allah gives an increase in guidance to those who are guided. In other words, if you do an action of iman, and an action of iman could be doing a good deed, or it could be keeping away from something haram, Allah gives you an additional huda. The additional huda is the tawfiq to do another good deed. So by leaving off a sin, Allah gives you the ability to do a good deed. And by doing a good deed, Allah gives you ability to leave off another sin, and so on. That's what it appears to me in Allah knows best. Do you have any more questions on that?
I have a question. I don't know where it's related to the...
No problem. Topic. You can ask. Talk about it.
We know that in the day of Qiyamah, if you harm someone or you just cheat someone, Allah, from His mercy, He will take, the day of repentance. So, what I understood is, if Muslim and Muslim, they have a problem, and it was not settled here, so in the day of Qiyamah, they will take your good deeds and give it to the other guy whom you have harmed. So my question is, what about the unbelievers? If a Muslim harmed somebody who was an unbeliever, so what is the solution?
It's a very good, very, very good question. So the issue of al-mazalim yawm al-qiyamah, acts of oppression that you did against someone on the day of resurrection, and the Muslim, the non-Muslim. So the first thing is that sins are divided into three. There's three types of sins. There is a sin, لا يغفره الله سبحانه وتعالى, or لا يغفر الله له. Allah will not forgive it. And that is making a partner with Allah. And there is a sin that Allah will not leave it, لا يتركه. Allah will not leave it. Allah will not let it go. And this is what your question is about, where you did something to someone else. So Allah will not let it go, not even between the animals, even the sheep with the horn and the sheep without the horn. And Allah will not let the mazalim, a mazlama, an oppression you did to somebody, Allah will not let it go. It has to be taken to account yawm al-qiyamah. Either the person, as you're right, if we're talking about the Muslim, then there are one of two options. The Muslim, if they are both from the people of Jannah, then this is solved in a place called Al-Qantara. The Qantara is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things right between the people of Jannah. In any day past, they're already, both of them are from the people of Jannah. And Allah makes it right between them. In one of two ways. Either the person forgives, Allah inspires that person to forgive the other person, and their rank is raised in Jannah. And Allah will encourage them, forgive your brother and I will raise your rank in paradise. But if they don't forgive, then there has to be an exchange of good and bad deeds. However, it appears that this exchange of good and bad deeds, it happens before the Qantara. Yani this will happen before, yani in the plains of Qiyamah, or when the deeds have been weighed. Why? Because the Qantara is the last stage before Jannah. And at this point, there is no chance to go back to Jahannam. There is an arrangement through levels in paradise, in people's level in paradise being raised, but there is nobody going back. However, with the disbeliever, still the disbeliever, the oppression that is done to them, they will ask for it Yawm al-Qiyam. And they will ask for the deeds to be taken from that person. Except that it doesn't benefit the disbeliever. Oh. Yani what the disbeliever takes from your good deeds doesn't make them a believer, because they didn't bring the origin of belief. Oh. Yani they didn't bring La ilaha illallah. So they didn't bring the core of belief. But still they will demand their recompense for the oppression that was done to them. And likewise, there will be some people from the believers who will also ask for any people's deeds, and it will be taken from them and so on. And then there will be a final stage where people will forgive one another, but when they forgive each other, Allah will raise their rank in paradise to account for that forgiveness. Did that answer your question?
Yeah, sure. Thank you very much.
Allah knows best. Okay. In that case, we'll stop there, insha'Allah ta'ala. That's what Allah made easy for me to mention. And Allah knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.